don't adjust your glasses. It's me again. So, I feel it a great honor to get to preach to you today. And I told Pastor Grant, you know, I'm only going to get to do this a few times out of the year. And so he told me, you know, use all the time you need to get out what you need. So it's going to be a good 3 hours of time with you all. I know that's why I buttered you up with a whole gathering as a body of believers, because we're going to be here a while. So I hope you like the person sitting next to you. No, we need to be in prayer for Pastor Grant. He's in North Carolina, and he's preaching at a youth retreat. And just be in prayer that God will get a hold of some young lives through him. And then just that they would have a safe trip back, and everything would go well. It is an honor to get to speak to you all today. It's always a joy to be able to stand here and open up. It's an honor to open up God's Word. And I pray that you've come ready to be changed by the Word of God, that whenever God's Word is open, that it delves deep into our hearts. And no matter who the man is that's presenting the gospel, it's so much more than that. It's about the gospel. It's about the Word of God that penetrates deep into our lives. And I pray that you've come ready for that, ready for God to make a difference in your life. And today, we've been talking in a series entitled Identity. And Pastor Grant has been, he's preached a couple weeks, just kind of the vision of who we are as a church body. The first week, he talked about how we're first centered on the gospel. And then second, we're equipped by the Word. And today we're going to talk about being driven by mission. Driven by mission. The first thing we need to do to fully understand being driven by mission is what? We need to understand what our mission is. So let's begin by opening up God's Word and see what the Bible says about what our mission as a church, as a body of believers, as individuals, what our mission is. And and let's look, first of all, it's a passage that many of you have heard preached on. You know it well, probably. It's Matthew 28. So let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to Matthew 28. And we're going to be in verse 18. And I know you've been standing. I always make you stand all morning, the first half of the morning. And I'm not going to make you stand during the whole sermon. But I'd like you to stand as we read God's Word, just in honor of God's Word. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your Word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we would leave here a people driven by the mission of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our mission statement reads, as we talk about it, Pastor Grant's been reading each one that goes with it. And with driven by mission, it says this: "We seek to be on mission both locally and globally, taking the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. We envision a community driven passionately by this mission." And I love that word driven. There's a lot of things, a lot of definitions that come out of driven. And I'm going to look at three ways that we're driven by mission. We're going to take the word driven and kind of break it down and look at three ways that we're driven by mission into the community and into the nations. As we talk about here at Calvary, we talk about going from neighbor to nations. So first of all, I want to talk about being driven as a propelling force. Like you would drive a nail or drive a golf ball. It's an external force that acts on us, that moves us forward. And as we talk about driving a golf ball, I don't know how many of you all are golfers. I would not consider at all what I do to be golf. What I do is I arrive at the golf course, and usually a cheap one, because what I do should not be on a nice golf course, and I don't want anybody to see it. So many times it's you know, the lights are on, and I'm sneaking in maybe under the fence. But I come, I get my golf bag out, and I've got about 150 golf balls in my bag, because I know that I'm going to go through 90 to 120 during the day, because I'm going to lose balls everywhere. So I grab my ball out of my golf bag, and I tee it up, and then I take my driver out, and I whale at it absolutely as hard as I possibly can. And if I hit the ball, it does a lot of different things. Sometimes it's a worm burner that goes somewhere and hurts things on the ground, and sometimes it'll go, you know, big hook, But usually it's a huge, huge looping fly that goes hundreds of yards. But usually it's several fairways down. And I've hit people sitting in their golf cart. I've hit people walking along the golf path. I've hit people standing on their tee, getting ready to tee up, and on another fairway. I think that I hit a couple people eating lunch at the clubhouse once. So what I do, but every once in a while, everything aligns by pure chance. And everything aligns, and it hits the sweet spot. Right as I'm getting ready to throw the golf club and say, I'm never going to do this again, it hits the sweet spot, and it just sails. And for you guys, there's a lot of you that know better what that feels like than I do. But whenever that happens, there's something about it. It keeps coming back for more. And that's the kind of mission we're talking about. It's something that mission drives us, and we sail true, and we go into the world, and we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's something that acts on us, and that we don't have any other option but to go forward. And in this passage, it's a powerful scripture passage. The mission of Jesus Christ, it propels us into the world. We're driven by the power of God into a sinful world to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God the Father. What a powerful thing to think about that. We no longer are at rest. We're not allowed to sit back and just let the professionals take care of ministry. Closing our eyes to our surroundings is not acceptable. Just like a golf ball doesn't have the option to decide whether it leaves the tee or not. You are propelled into the world. When Jesus becomes Lord of your life, we are struck by his mission. And we go into a world that needs the same transformation that we've experienced through our Savior. Amen? So we no longer can hold it in. We send it out. And this passage is not an optional text for a select few. It's a directive. It's a command right from the very mouth of Jesus Christ to us. It's a command that should convict us, but it should bring great joy and encouragement for the believer, because we have the opportunity to share in the power of God himself on the greatest mission mankind has ever known. We get to spread the most amazing news. We get to live out the most transformed life and bear witness to the most life-changing power on this planet. That is our call, dear friends. Every believer, every person that comes to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is our call. That is where we head. It's not about what we will do for Christ. It's about who we are in Christ. Listen carefully. When we become Christians, being on mission is not a new activity. It's our new identity. We are to be missionaries. We all are sent out. As believers in Christ, we are all sent out with the word, with the gospel. In Romans 12, it tells us, it says, we are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Our whole life is given to the mission of Christ for the glory of God. That is worship. As we give our lives sacrificially, as a sacrifice to God, not holding anything back, everything to God. And here at Calvary, we talk about being driven by mission. We talk about spreading the gospel from neighborhood to nation, right across the street and across the world. And as a church gathered, and as we scatter to go out on mission, we're driven, we're launched, we're propelled into a world by the hand of our Creator to live out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Secondly, we're not only propelled by this external force, and you'll have to pardon me, I'm not used to having things attached to my ear, and I'm moving too much. So I'm going to have to, either I'm going to have to keep grabbing at my mic, or I'm going to have to stop moving, and I'm not going to stop moving. So, secondly, we're not just propelled by this external force, we have this internal force that lives within us, that internal motivation that Christ gives us to live out mission. And as we look at that, it's kind of that idea of driven as in, you know a driven person. You say, oh, that's a driven man. He is driven. It's that joy and fulfillment that energizes us. And if you ever, maybe you're a driven person, or if you know a driven person, you never guess at what their mission is. They are focused. Their activities back up. Their actions back up their focus. They are singly focused on what they're about to do. And that's what I'm talking about. It's the aspect of being driven from within to do the mission of God. Now, in reality, we look at our lives, and I understand that as I look at my life, and probably as you look at your life, you're going, wait a second, I don't wake up every morning and think, okay, how can I fulfill the Great Commission today? What am I going to do today to be out and about and spread the Word of God? And I don't either, but I pray, I wish I did. And that's what I want for my life, and that's what I want for your life. And we have to understand that we're not perfect, and that mission can't be turned into just another legalism that we add on to our life that brings condemnation and frustration and discouragement. But we have to remember that we live under the grace of a Savior who is perfect. Mission flows out of a relationship with Christ. And we are continually, as we're continually sanctified, we're made more like Christ. And that becomes more of our life. And so our prayer every day is that we would be more like Christ, that we'd have more of a desire to live on mission for God. Whenever mission flows out of grace, it invigorates our life. It's not a burden. It's not something that we dread or think, I'm not capable of doing this. It gives us joy and fulfillment that springs from within. Living and spreading the gospel, though a lot of times is difficult, can become our greatest joy. And that's what Christ wants for all of us, to be energized and strengthened by his mission, to know that as we go out among our people, as we spread the gospel, that brings us intense, great joy in our Savior. We have to pray and seek the heart of the lost. Pray for compassion and love for those around you. Pray for a deep love for Christ that will in turn impact the way that you fulfill the Great Commission. Listen, we are sent out under the authority of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we do mission to earn the love and favor of God, we're going out on our own authority. We're not going out under the love and authority of Jesus Christ. It's always over us, but we kind of take a turn and we go, okay, I'm just going to do this on my own. When we could be saying, you know, we're living under the authority of God. He has washed us in his blood, and out of that relationship, now we go out. It's not on our own. It's under the authority of Jesus Christ. He has given us that. He's paid the price for our sins so that we don't have to do it on our own, so that we don't have to try to earn favor, because we'll never be perfect enough to earn our salvation or earn favor. It says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's been given all authority by the Father. Christ strengthens us and empowers us to make disciples. We must engage the mission. Being on mission is not passive or reactive. We don't sit back and let it come to us. We actively engage. Our prayer in the morning should be that it would actively impact the way we do our life. That in everything that we do, that we would pray that it would be a part of us. In verse 19, it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this verse is where mission becomes life. More closely translated, it is as you go, as you walk along life, as you go about life, make disciples. As you go about, as you see the people that you're with, make disciples. It's your life. Make disciples. It's a powerful thing. And you know what? The first place we need to make disciples is in our home. Our first mission field is our home, and this is a sermon all by itself. But I want to cover some quick things about our home and what it looks like for our home to be a mission field. First of all, husbands and wives. Husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Your eyes, your mind, heart are committed to her alone. You have to wash her in the Word of God. Provide, honor, and care for her. Teach her the ways of God. Be open and vulnerable. Talk to her, and I'll hear an amen from the women. Listen to her. Don't just talk to her. A lot of ladies would like you to open up, but a lot of ladies probably would like you just to be quiet and listen every once in a while too. So talk and listen. Lovingly lead her. Be affectionate and caring. Tell her what she means to you. It's so important to just wash your wife in the Word of God and just act out the gospel in the way you treat her. Wives, you need to respect and honor your husbands. Encourage him. Build him up. Never tear him down when talking to friends or when you're in public. Help him. Be his accountability. He needs you. Speak truth into his life. Be his sanctuary. Man, Sue is so much to me. I don't know what I would do without her. And I know that sometimes, probably when we leave on Sundays, you know, we get in the car or we get home, and I just kind of download all my thoughts. And she knows, she is a very honest person. And she has learned to recognize when I want the real truth and when I just want her to say, it was great, baby. It was great. And so she knows now when I go, how did you think it went? She goes, it was great, baby. It was great. And then, like, a week later, I go, okay, really, what do you think? Well, this is, she is my helpmeet. I would not exist without her. And in ministry and in life, we, our wives and our husbands, we need each other. We need each other. In Sunday school, we're doing a study by a pastor in Birmingham named David Platt. And he said something really profound last week. He said this, we want to be men and women, husbands and wives, moms and dads that God created us to be. Why? So that we can make disciples of all nations. He said, if the purpose of marriage is to display Christ's love for his church to the world, then we want healthy marriages not just so husbands and wives can be happy. We want healthy marriages so that a lost and dying world can see a real, genuine picture of Christ's love for his people. The world needs to see the husband's love for his wife so they can see Christ's sacrificial love for his church. Isn't that a beautiful statement? To think that, how amazing to think that even our marriages speak to God's love and grace. That in his wisdom, he doesn't give them just to us to enjoy, but to evangelize the world, to show the world his love. And I tell you what, you learn as you become husband and wife, you begin to understand a little more clearly what God's love is like for us. And when you have kids, you understand a little bit more. It's so important that he wants all of our lives, our work, our relationship, our words, our money, our family, even our marriage, to be a declaration of God's glory to the ends of the earth. That's powerful. We need to be on mission as parents. We must understand that our kids are born with a sin nature. Am I the only one that's experienced this? Are my kids the only one with a sin nature? Because they have a sin nature, and they need to be disciplined. And little Johnny or Susie, that maybe your children, maybe they don't. I'm pretty sure they do, even if you see it or not. All kids, they are born with this sin nature. And they must be disciplined. To ignore is to neglect. To correct is to love. And they must be covered in prayer and God's word. They need to know that we depend on God. They need to see the Bible opened up, and they need to be prayed over and in front of. We need to spend time, and more specifically, dads, it's our responsibility to lead and pastor our home. Don't commit the sin of abdication of God's responsibilities that he's given us to do. We must understand that we have to pastor our home. We need to teach and model the gospel. We need to see that they need to see that we respond to the things that come upon us with a Christian biblical worldview and not a skewed worldview, a biblical view of how we make our decisions. They need to see that the Bible actually impacts what we do. Our children need to see biblical marriages in our homes. They need to see biblical manhood and womanhood modeled for them. You know, boys, they need to see a dad, husband, and man that they want to become. And girls need to see the dad that they want to save themselves for marriage. That's what we model. A man who is a husband who loves, who respects and cherishes his wife. A man who doesn't look at a woman as a sexual object, but sees his wife as his treasure. A man of integrity, who is both strong and humble. A provider who works hard and respects authority. You know, a godly man of deep conviction, who depends on God for all things. That's who they need to see. They need to see a leader of the home who doesn't abdicate his responsibility. And listen, our girls need to see the mom, wife, and woman that they want to become. And boys need to see the woman that they want to save themselves for marriage. They need to see a woman that respects and loves, honors her husband, that Proverb 31 wife. A woman whose beauty is deep, who doesn't use the physical to objectify herself or get attention, but is instead modest and lovely. A woman who cares and protects and nurtures and trains her children in the way of Christ. A godly woman of respect and character and goodness. Listen, do you want to make an impact for generations to come? Disciple your children. Let them grow up in God's word, because they will take it from generation to generation. That's a powerful thing. When we think of God giving us such a treasure as our children, to be able to spread the gospel for generations through how we disciple them. Also our neighbors. We need to look at the people that we're around. It's everybody we come in contact with. There are people that we run into every day at the restaurants, your neighbors next that live next to you, all over the place. We need to know our circle of influence. Who are the people that we regularly see? Who do we come in contact with? What are their needs spiritually? Are we listening to that? Are we noticing what God puts before us? We have to open our eyes to the needs that are around us. It's easy to go through life with just blinders on, and it's easy to be on mission, and we recognize that it's messy, so we kind of back away from it. It's easier to avoid than to actually engage, because it can be messy. When you ask somebody how they're doing, sometimes they're going to tell you. And we need to go. And I have been so caught with this. On Sunday mornings, I'll be running through and shaking hands and go, "How are you doing?" "Well, I had a horrible day." Great. "Well, I'll see you tomorrow." And then, you know, you just kind of move on, and you don't even listen to what they're going through. We need to make sure that we listen. We need to be purposeful about enlarging our circle of influence. You know, try going to the same restaurants over and over again, and try going to the same grocery store, and you'll be amazed at the people that you run into that work there, that you kind of begin to know a little bit better. Some of you, you may not realize it, but if you hang around me long enough, you're gonna discover that I have one huge obsession. It is the obsession of hot wings. I love hot wings. In fact, it is to the point that I truly believe at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there is going to be a huge vat of hot wings and a big tub of blue cheese. And it's going to say, "Dennis Smith, my good and faithful servant." And I'm just going to sit there. Everybody can eat all you want. And I'm just going to get messy, and I'm going to eat hot wings. Oh, I cannot wait. I love hot wings. And in Missouri, we had, at our church, we did an internship program, a worship internship program, that we would meet and just talk, try to raise up new leaders. And they learned really quickly that they better like hot wings, because 90% of our meetings were at lunch at my favorite hot wing joint. And that was just how it was. So either they were going to have to get an iron belly and sit with me and eat hot wings, or they weren't going to be a part of it. And it was really cool, because every week we'd go to the same place, and it was really neat to see that we made connections with the people in the restaurant. We got to know the owner, probably because we were putting a lot of money into his pocket, but he got to know us, and we got to know our waitress. And it was kind of funny, because we would catch her kind of listening in our conversations, and we got to share about our church. And got to have some really cool conversations. And in fact, back over Christmas break, we were back in town. And my birthday is 2 days after Christmas, so we were there. And my lovely wife, who hates hot wings, was so kind to take me to my hot wing restaurant for my birthday. And I was the only one, I think, that ate. The boys were like, "What is this?" So anyway, we ate, and we walked in, and she remembered me. And Sue kind of just shook her head like, "You spent too much time here." And we walk in, and, you know, it was really cool. And not to glorify my position, I just really like hot wings. But to be honest, I wish I would have had deeper conversations with some of the people there. I wish I would have been able to take some of those beyond more of the surface level. But I hope that just me and the guys being there at a table talking about Jesus and talking about our church and making conversation with those people, that maybe it made an impact for the kingdom. And, you know, if you can make an impact over hot wings, you can do it just about anywhere. There are many numbers of things. And as we come into our communities, garage doors are a huge vault that we get to climb into. We get to drive in, open up our garage doors, pull our car in, and vault ourselves in, and we never have to talk to any of our neighbors, right? It's really hard to just be out and be. A lot of times we look at our home as our sanctuary. And I had a neighbor that was amazing. I wish I could be more like him. If it was not freezing outside, he'd be on the end of his driveway in his chair. And he would talk to you as he went by. And I'd have to admit, there were times whenever, and I hope he's not, I won't mention his name, maybe he's not listening to the sermon, but as he would come in, a lot of times I'd go out to mow my lawn, and I'd go, "Oh, man, this is going to be long. I don't know if I'm going to get it done." And so, you know, you kind of wing the lawnmower around and wave and try not to make eye contact, which is terrible. I want to be more like him, where I know my neighbors. He had people over. You know, invite people over to your house for a cookout. You know, moms, if you have young kids, invite your neighbors that have kids. Have them come over and do a play date. Drink coffee. You can hang out with the ladies while the kids ransack your house and destroy your furniture. And it's a great time. They get to hang out with you. Do those things. Walk your dog in the neighborhood. Just be out and about. It's important for us to not just close ourselves in and vault ourselves in. Pray for people. And when your neighbor tells you something that they're dealing with, say, you know what, I'll be praying for you. Because even a non-believer will appreciate that. And that opens up a door for them to say, okay, they have a faith. And, you know, that opens up an amazing door. And listen to people. When you go to a restaurant, ask your waitress how her day is going. And a lot of times they'll tell you. And just listen, really listen. And try this. The next time you go to a restaurant, as the waiter or waitress comes, as they bring the menu, say, listen, I'm going to be praying over my food later. I'm going to be blessing just for what God's given us. Is there anything that I could pray for you about? We're going to be praying later. Just let me know. Are you struggling with anything? Is there anything? And it's amazing. A lot of times they'll tell you. Even non-believers will kind of be taken back and go, wow, first of all, this person cares for you. And just say, you know, we're going to be praying. Just let us know, and we'd love to pray for you about that. And then when you leave a good tip. Don't ruin your witness. Don't ruin your witness by the bad tip, all right? Leave a good tip. Head on out and, I'll leave it at there. Leave a good tip. And at the very least, don't leave a Calvary card whenever you leave a bad tip. Leave West Jackson or something. No, I'm just kidding. Just be really careful. Be really careful. Because truly, people are looking at that. It's amazing how many people that I know that have been in food service, they go, man, it's really disappointing. Because a lot of times, Sunday afternoons are my lowest. We have the most people, and the least amount of tips are coming in. Because they associate that with the church. We need to live out the gospel. Listen, we live it out. We must pray that God will give us opportunity. We must pray that we'll see the opportunity when it comes. It's amazing to see the example of Christ. As he would go, he would make disciples, his own disciples. As they went along life, he was teaching and training. And that's what we need to be doing. It's really cool. If you look at a couple passages, you see how Jesus could have avoided some things, but he hit him head on. One time he goes into a city and there are these two men that are possessed by demons and making a scene. And it would have been easy to go, I've had a long day. I'm not sure I want to get involved in this and turn the other way. But he cast the demons out. The whole community got mad at him because he did that. And then there's another place where he goes in John 4, where he goes and he sees a Samaritan woman. And everybody would have been okay if he would have gone on by. She would have probably been okay because the Jewish people and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But he made a point and he went over to the well and he started talking. It was a great conversation. He's drummed up conversation and he knew about her past. And then he talked to her about the living water that could save her. And she left and she told her whole neighborhood and they all came to listen to Jesus. And it made a huge impact. You know, the other thing, I always have this picture in my mind, and I don't know if it's correct, but I can see Jesus walking along and kind of seeing something out of the corner of his eye and looking up and seeing Zacchaeus, this little dude way up in a tree. He was too small to really see Jesus, so he climbed up in a tree. And instead of going by and going, there's a guy up in the tree, and just walking by, he said, hey, come down. I want to talk to you. And then he said, you know, I want to go to your house, when nobody else would go to his house. And he talked to him about what he meant and what it would mean for Christ to become Lord of his life. And then the most beautiful picture, I love the picture of Jesus at the Pharisee's house and this woman who it says everybody knew that she was a woman that was sinful. And she came and he's at the table reclining and this woman comes up and she's crying and she breaks this bottle of perfume and pours it on his feet. And as he's laying there, sitting there beside the table, she's weeping and crying over his feet and pouring this perfume and then drying it with her hair. And you know, I don't know if you can visualize this picture, but here's Jesus with a religious leader. And instead, he could be really afraid of what this makes him look like. He could be wondering, okay, this kind of associates me with this woman. You know, people are going to start asking questions. And even it says in the passage, the Pharisees going, does he know who this is? This is a sinful woman. And instead, he looks at her with caring and love. and preaches the gospel and shares and says, I forgive you of your sins, and talks about what an amazing aspect of worship, what an amazing example of worship. We must pray that God will give us opportunities as we go. We spread the gospel from neighbors to nations. Here at Calvary, we talk about, we have a number of opportunities. We have the opportunity within the Lottie Moon offering, 100% of that, the money goes to missionaries. Compassion International, as we adopt children to be a part of their life, the kids that don't have food or education. In India, we get to sponsor them. And what's really cool is in this next year, we're going to be going to India. And it's something that we all need to pray about. It's as we look at how we can impact the lives of those across the world. In India, it's amazing to see the gospel spreading. And it goes from church to church within homes. They're small churches. And these men will be saved, and they will immediately become pastors. And so they don't have a great knowledge of the Bible, but they start a church in their home. And hundreds of these are spreading. And we're going to get to go train them on just basic biblical theology to help them be better pastors. And that's something that we all need to pray about. It'll take sacrifice. It's difficult travel. It's a hard environment. It costs money. It costs a vacation time. Being on mission costs something. It costs our time, our energy, our financial resources. The tithe that we bring into Calvary fuels mission here. We reach the neighbor to the nations in large part by being generous with our time and our resources, even here. At Calvary, we have all these opportunities to serve even within the body of the church. Whether it's in our Sunday school, Calvary Loves Jackson, Room in the Inn, Trunk or Treat. Do you know that we have a trailer park ministry? And it's an amazing, amazing thing. People go out on Saturday night and they knock on the doors of a trailer park. And they knock on the doors and they talk to the moms and dads and they say, listen, we want to pick up your children tomorrow. We're going to feed them a meal. And we're going to come get them, and we wanted you to be a part of that. And they go out on Saturday, and they canvass. And then early in the Sunday morning, they get up, and they fix a meal. And then they go back, even in the cold. They're warming up the van, and they head back out, and they go pick up kids. And they bring them back, and they get to have a meal. It may be the only meal they have until they get back to school on Monday and get to eat lunch, the government-supported lunch on Monday. And they get to feed them, and then they get to share the gospel in Sunday school and in church. What an amazing thing. And that is right here. That is right here that you could be a part of. It is so powerful to think that if we just open our eyes to the world, that we could be such an important part. We evangelize and we make disciples. We're responsible not only to care for others and share the gospel, but also to teach them to observe all that I have commanded them. In many of today's churches, there's a great divorce between evangelism and discipleship. Some churches will say, oh, well, we are evangelistic, but, you know, we spread the gospel, but we don't want to give any really hard truth because the lost can't handle that. And then there are other churches that say, you know, we teach the gospel, we teach deep theological facts, and we bring that to them, but unfortunately, sometimes it never leaves the four walls of the church. We must have both. We need churches that care deeply about individual lives. We need people that care deeply about individual lives. It is trickled down from the church to the people, and a lot of times we think, well, I'll study the Bible and that's enough. We need to put action to the words that grip our heart from the Word of God. We don't want to become smarter like the Pharisees. We want to be on mission for Christ. The gospel propels us into the world. We can't read the Word of our great God without being captured by His righteous and compassionate love for us. A love so great that He commands us to go into all the world, to seek out the lost through the power of the Holy Spirit, to make disciples. Listen, I'm captured by the love that reaches out by whatever means possible to the ends of the earth. And He uses us for that. We should look at that and be amazed that God uses His own people to reach out and spread the gospel. As we make disciples, we need to be thinking about something. We need to be reaching up to those that can disciple us and mentor us, that help us become deeper in God's Word. And we need to be reaching down to somebody who needs to be mentored. We need to disciple somebody who needs to be brought up in Christ, and we need to be discipled by someone who is further along than we are. We always have this tension of reaching down and reaching up for discipleship. We never stay stagnant. We always are moving forward, and we're always taking what we learn and what we know and pouring into the life of somebody else. Third and lastly, we've talked about how we're driven and then propelled into the world as an external motivator by mission. We've talked about how we're driven from the internal aspect of what motivates us. And thirdly, we want to talk about what guides us. Just as we drive a car, mission should guide our lives. In verse 20 it says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And as we talked about earlier, Jesus gives us authority to do mission in his name. He also gives us the Holy Spirit to empower and go before us on mission, convicting of sin. In John 16 it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We're not alone. We don't go out by ourselves. We are empowered by the authority of Jesus through the Holy Spirit acting in us. And this alone should free us up. Because I know a lot of times we go, man, what if we say the wrong thing? What if I lead them astray? What if I say something that just turns them away from God? And these are all things that we look at and we go, we're not qualified for this. But Satan uses these to bind us up. We need to understand that we are to be, first and foremost, we are to be obedient, not perfect. We are given authority through the one who is perfect and in whose perfection we have salvation. Isn't that amazing? So that is why we come and we're obedient to that. We are an army who's been given the most impressive weaponry ever given to man. And we are trained to go to battle, and we cannot sit back and not go into battle. What will we do with the authority and the Holy Spirit working in us? We have to engage the mission against Satan. We have to go into the world. What Christ has done in us gives our lives mission, gives direction to our mission. How we view our own salvation is incredibly important. We need to understand what we have been saved from. We have been saved from a deep and dark sin. And for most of us, we don't fully grasp the depth of what we've been saved from. The sin of the past and the present and the future. A lot of times, we kind of sugarcoat what we've been saved from. We have been saved from a dark, deep sin. And we deserve death. But we don't stay there. We don't just waller in self-loathing and how deep and dark we are. But we recognize the love of a God that would save us from that depth of sin. We recognize that God has more love for us than we probably have any clue, any way that we can comprehend. He loves us so much more. Our sin is more, and his love is more than we can comprehend. And when we come to grips with that, when we pray that God would give us a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of the depth of sin and his love to save us from that sin, that will guide the mission that we are on. Our prayer should be, God, to help us understand that better. Only then will we truly care about the souls of others. Only then, listen, when we take for granted our own salvation, we will deny the importance of salvation for others. That's scary. When we go through life without a full understanding of our own salvation, then we will look at others and not feel the necessity to share the gospel. And that's a dark place to be. We need to come to grips with what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. That's incredible. Listen, what's guiding your movements, your life, your family, your heart? Are you being tossed about by the things of this world, chasing after happiness and fulfillment by the trinkets of the world? Listen, God has called every one of us, everyone, to go into the world and make disciples. And the beauty of what he calls us to is that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of sacrifice of this mission, we are knit tighter and tighter together in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And also, we're knit tighter and tighter into the fellowship of our community of believers. He doesn't send us out alone. He guides and prepares the way. And we get to spend beautiful time in the presence of our Savior while we're doing mission. It's an incredible thing that we do. When we are on mission, we become intimately drawn to our own church family. When we are in God's will, we move as one as a church. A tightness forms around the family of God. We care deeply for each other. We cry over our battle scars and our wounds, and we celebrate the victories together. That is church, my friends. That is the bride of Christ, driven by mission. And I pray that for every one of us. Let's bow our heads right now as we pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would go past my stammering tongue into the hearts of our people to understand that we are called to be on mission. We are called to be sent out to spread the gospel, Lord. That in everything that we do, that we are making disciples, that we are evangelizing, Lord, that we are training up people in the ways of God. Lord, I thank you so much for saving my soul. I thank you for what I've been saved from. And I thank you for love that would not give up on me. I thank you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just guide us. Guide us on your mission. We thank you for all you do. And we ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen.